by Pastor Kevin Roberts is brought to you by the Bethany EC Church in Tamaqua, Pennsylvania.
I hold here in front of you a simple box of crayons. And no, I'm not going to start coloring up here. But you know I can't stay in the lines. But anyway, they teach us some things. If I look inside, I would find that some of them are pretty bright. Some of them are rather dull or drab. Some are kind of broken, like they've been through the war. One of them even lost its paper, okay? Having a lot of difficulties. Some of them have a very sharp point. Some are very dull. They're all very different. And yet the idea is that every one of them exists in the same box. Kind of reminds us about us, because we're all very different. Some of us are pretty bright. Others are not so bright. All right? Some of us are rather tall. Others are staturally challenged, okay? Some of us are very colorful. Others, not so much. But despite all of our differences, we exist together. Today, if you've not guessed by now, I'm going to talk a little bit about unity. And without any more delay, I'm going to invite you to turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Page numbers are up there for your assistance. Ephesians chapter 4, I'm going to read verses 1 through 6 in just a moment. If you're there, follow. If you're not, well, follow anyway. Here it says, "As a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." Here in Paul's letter to the Ephesians, he presents a challenge for them to live together in unity. He challenged those who were part of that body to maintain and preserve unity and oneness. This morning, I am going to take you through 6 points on how we demonstrate unity. And I need to tell you something. Even with communion, the first service was done about 5 minutes longer than normal. So do not let 6 points scare you. We're going to be going through them very quickly. All right? Here we go. The first truth is this. We demonstrate our unity when we are humble with one another. You see, Paul begins this portion of his letter by telling the believers that they need to live their lives in a manner that is worthy of their calling. Frankly, when we think about a calling, we think they're talking about the preacher, or they're talking about the missionary, or something like that. But he's really talking about a person who is a believer. He is speaking to every believer. Everyone who is a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ has a calling. They have been called out of darkness into his light. And he says, live your life in such a way that your life demonstrates the calling that you have received. In other words, if you say, I am a follower of Christ, then your life should reflect that you're following him. That makes sense? Sure it does. Being a Christian, another word for that is Christ follower, meaning we do what he does. All right? And so, he says that basically our lives should reflect the calling or the fact that we call ourselves Christians. And then he goes on and he develops that thought. And the first thing that he talks about is humility. And let me talk about what humility is. All right? Humility is the opposite of pride. That's really what it is. Humility is the opposite of pride. Pride promotes disunity. Pride is focused on self. Pride is focused on having everything your own way. Where humility prefers the needs of others ahead of your own. Humility promotes unity when pride promotes disunity. Example, the Lord Jesus Christ. In Philippians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul says, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking up the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Christ exemplified humility. He is God. He existed with God throughout all eternity. He has all of the attributes and qualities of God. And yet, because you and I needed a Savior, he humbled himself. And he took on human flesh. He became a human being on our behalf. He surrendered his position in heaven. He surrendered the use of his deity and became a man. God-man. He humbled himself. And he is our example. He gave up his rights for us. Now, we live in a society that is not like that at all. Our society says, you do something to wrong me, and I'm going to get even. Right? Sure. Our society says, you can't do that to me. You have no right to do that. We're all worried about our rights. Jesus, as our supreme example, gave up his right. He surrendered his will for God's will. He surrendered himself, gave his very life on a cross in an ultimate act of humility. And the Apostle Paul says, that is the kind of humility we are to have. Not my way or the highway, but rather, we are to prefer the needs of others ahead of our own. Truth number two. We demonstrate our unity when we are gentle with one another. That does not mean we treat each other like we're walking on eggshells. That's not what it means. The NIV translates the word gentle. Some of the other translations would translate that word meek or speaking of meekness. Now, when I say that we are to be meek, what's the first thing that comes to your mind? Weakness, right? We have an idea in our head that if we are meek, we are weak. That is not at all, that is not even close to what biblical meekness is. Let me give you an example. If you have a horse, a stallion, has great strength, wild. And yet, through time and training, you can teach that horse to allow someone to sit on its back, ride it, sit there, steer it. Now, did that horse become weak? No. That horse has the same strength that it always had. That horse has the same strength to throw that person off its back as it always had. But it has strength under control. And my friends, biblical meekness or gentleness, as we're speaking of here, is actually having all the strength in the world, yet having it under control. A meek person is not self-willed. They are not continually concerned with their own way. Meekness is the opposite of self-will, self-interest, and self-assertiveness. The Apostle Paul says, you want to preserve unity? Be gentle or meek with one another. Number three, we demonstrate our unity when we are patient with one another. Now, let me see, show of hands. How many of you are patient? Some of you don't tell the truth. Oh, come on. I bet I could test it. Anyway, according to verse 2, we are to be gentle and patient with one another. I don't know too many patient people, and I admit to you, I'm not one of them. We live in a society that is not patient. Some of you older folks would say, well, you know, I grew up, I wanted something, I saved my pennies, I worked a little bit extra, I got a couple extra dollars in the cookie jar, and then I bought it. But most of us would say, I see something, I want it, I take the credit card, I swipe it, and I got it. That's because we don't have any patience. But that's not exactly what he's talking about here. What he's talking about might be a better word would be long-suffering. Meaning, even though it kind of rubs you the wrong way, even though it kind of bothers you a little bit, just let it go. Let it go. Don't be quick to react. Don't be quick to jump all over it. That's really what it means. Don't make issues out of non-issues. Now, let me say this. No matter how hard you try to preserve unity in your family or at your work or in your church or at your school or wherever it is, sooner or later you're going to have a disagreement. Agreed? It's not having a disagreement that's the problem. It's how we behave during those disagreements that becomes a problem. And so the reality is, the Apostle Paul is giving us some standards here. And he's saying, this is how you handle it. I have 5 kids. When they get together, do you think there's conflict? Of course there is at times. It's just the way it is. I have 6 grandkids. You think they fight over the same toy? Of course they do. It's the way it is. But we learn to deal with it. And we need to learn to deal with it in the body of Christ. We need to deal with it in a way that we live worthy of our calling. Number 4. We demonstrate our unity when we love one another. Paul says, bear with one another in love. Let me tell you something. One of the biggest problems with conflict and division and disunity is a lack of love. Biblical love. Our worldly love says, I love you as long as you meet my expectations. I love you as long as you don't offend me. I love you as long as you do everything I tell you to do. This, my friend, is biblical love. Biblical love is very different. We read this at wedding ceremonies all the time. But Paul wasn't talking to a husband and wife who were standing at an altar. He was talking to the body of Christ when he said, love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, it is not rude, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. That, my friend, is unconditional love. That is the kind of love that God has for every one of us. And that is the model of love that we are supposed to have for everyone else. And I want to tell you something. We demonstrate unity when we love one another. Because when we love one another the way God loves us, we're not going to sit around with our score pads and say, oh, they did it again. Or look at that, they're so rude. I think they ignored me. They didn't even look at me today. They must be mad. And these are the kinds of things that go in our head, but they should not be in our head because we are to be loving one another. In fact, look what Peter says. Peter says, above all, love each other deeply because love covers over a multitude of sins. Now, he's not saying we love each other and our sins are washed away. What he's saying is, when we love each other, it overlooks a number of faults. That's really what he's saying. When we really love one another the way Christ loves us, we don't sit and pick everybody apart and try to find their faults. We don't keep a record of wrong. My friends, if there is conflict, wherever that relationship could be in your family, could be in your job, it could be in your neighborhood, it could be even in your church. Let me tell you something. The biggest solution to fix it is to learn to love the way Jesus loves. And that, my friends, is how he does it. That's the biggest solution. Because love covers a multitude of faults. Truth number five. We demonstrate our unity when we have peace with one another. Paul talks about peace there in verse 3, and our concern in unity is to keep peace, to lovingly tolerate one another. Do you know people that you need to learn to tolerate? Of course you do. We all do. I'm probably even one of them. That's beside the point, all right? But Paul tells us, here we go, Paul tells us, if it is possible, as far as it depends on everybody else. No, that's not what it says. As far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. You know what that does? That cancels your right to say, well, look what they did. It doesn't matter. I can do it too. He's not saying that. What he's saying is, as far as it depends on you, as far as it depends on me, we need to live at peace with everyone, even difficult everyone's. All right? And the only way we can do that is if we're not keeping a record of wrongs. If we don't put limits on forgiveness. Oh, look, they did it again. That's it. I'm done. They did it again. I'm done. That doesn't work. But rather, we need to forgive. And again, I showed you how to love. Let me show you how to forgive. It says here, we are to be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ, God forgave us. Now let me ask you a question. If you've experienced the forgiveness of the Lord Jesus Christ, did you deserve it? No. No, you did not deserve it. Because the reality is this. We are undeserving. We do not deserve his forgiveness. We do not deserve his unconditional love. In fact, the Bible tells us that he grants us that forgiveness. Jesus went to a cross and died for our sin even while we were sinning against him. We did not deserve it, and yet he did it. And then he says, now that you've experienced that forgiveness, show it, demonstrate it by forgiving others in the same way that I have forgiven you. When we have a problem with someone, we need to forgive. And I can tell you right now that that forgiveness is undeserved. That forgiveness is undeserved. You ever notice that people get all bent out of shape over stupid stuff? You ever notice that? Sometimes, you know, like you have an argument maybe with your husband or wife and you don't even remember what you were fighting over. Sometimes it could have been as simple as where the newspaper was. I mean, you know, dumb stuff. But let me tell you something. Many years ago, I gave you an example of a church that had a problem, and I did some research, and I found it again, and I want to share it with you. This is supposed to be a true story about a church in Landover, Maryland, who celebrated over 100 years of Christian fellowship, and it all ended in congregational discord over the position of the piano bench. Now think about this. Let me tell you what they said. It says, the church was split into multiple factions over the position of the piano bench. Members and friends say that that old bench was always a source of hostility, and people should have seen it coming. Presently, the congregation has four separate services every Sunday. Each service has its own separate congregation and its own separate pastor. This agreement had to be mediated by an outside person. The four services are scheduled far enough apart that no one has to even see anybody from any of the other services. There is an outside party that was hired, and they come into the church between services and carefully position the piano bench to the desires and needs of the congregation that will be meeting. The real problem, the real solution, no love, no humility, no meekness. Pretty sad, isn't it? Pretty sad, isn't it? And my friends, that disunity is what splits families, it splits friendships, and it even divides and splits ministries. We need to do all that we can to live at peace with everyone without exception. And then finally, number six. I bet you didn't have that answer right. We demonstrate our unity when we commune with one another. You see, the Lord's Supper that we're going to be sharing in just a few moments is actually a picture of our unity. That's what it is. It is a picture of our unity. We see in that as we eat together and as we drink together. And I want to tell you something. That's why I, as your pastor, like for you all to have the bread and the juice in the pew so that we actually, not up here just a couple gobbling at the same time, but rather everyone at the very same time is eating together and drinking together as a symbol of our oneness, as a symbol of our unity. Because when we commune together in the way and according to the guidelines that the Bible gives us, it is a picture of unity. It is a demonstration of unity. Now, the church at Corinth, they were naughty people. They got in trouble all the time. And they got in trouble even for the way they observed the Lord's Supper. In fact, let me show you what was going on there. Paul's talking to them, and he says, in the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you. And to some extent, I believe it. No doubt there have been differences among you to show which of you have God's approval. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper you eat, for as you eat, each of you goes ahead without waiting for anybody else. Don't you have homes to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you for this? Certainly not. Let me tell you what was happening. In those days when the church gathered to observe the Lord's Supper together, the Lord's Supper was part of their feast. And they would actually eat a meal together. And as part of that meal, they would break bread and drink juice or probably wine. And they would, that was a symbol, a commemoration of what the Lord had established on the night in which he was betrayed. And what was going on there, the people that were coming, probably those that were more affluent, were eating and drinking and had no regard for the individuals that were less fortunate. He says, some of you are gorging yourselves and some are hungry. Some of you are actually drunk and others are doing without. And it was a symbol of disunity. And then the Apostle Paul went on and he talked about, he corrected them and said that when they came together, they should have take one another into mind and reminded them of the instructions he received from the Lord. And here's what he said. He said, and you know these words, I talk about them when I do the Lord's Supper generally, and it says, for I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me, for whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. These familiar words are the words that are taken from Christ's words when he celebrated the Passover with his disciples in the upper room. But after Paul lays all of this foundation in to the Corinthians, he gave a warning. And that warning was that they needed to examine themselves. I believe I have it for you. Says, therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup, for anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. Now let me tell you what that means. He tells them that they are to examine themselves. And the thing that they're examining themselves for is unity. That ties in with the rest of the context of the passage, okay? It is a time where they are to examine their relationships. The first thing that they are to examine is their relationship with God. If there is unconfessed sin, that is an opportunity for them to deal with it. Deal with it before you participate in the Lord's Supper. But in the context, he's talking about the way they were treating one another. He's talking about the way that they had no regard for the needs of other people. And he says, examine yourself. Because you're doing this, because you're making a mockery of the Lord's Supper, because you're eating in an unworthy manner, some of you are sick. Some of you have even fallen asleep. And that doesn't mean you're taking on a snore while I'm preaching. That means that they're actually dying, okay? Like Ananias and Sapphira, who fell over dead for what they did in lying before God and what they caused. And so the reality is, he says, that you need to examine yourselves. Now, I need to tell you something. I did not grow up in a church that ever talked about any of this. And so when I actually gave my heart to the Lord and started going to a church that the Bible was preached and taught, and the preacher said the very first time, you need to examine yourself before you take this. This is a warning. Because if you take this bread and drink this cup in an unworthy manner, you're guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I was scared. I don't know about you, but that scared me. I didn't want to be like sinning against God. I don't want to be doing anything wrong. But you know, we do not need to be scared. We do not need to fear. The reality is, simple reminder, examine yourself. Every one of us sins. If you have unconfessed sin, if you're sinning and you're saying, God, I don't care, I'm doing what I want to do, You need to really think about that. That's a big deal. That is a big deal. The reality is that when we come to the Lord's table, it is an opportunity for us to deal with our relationship with God. If we're doing things that we ought not to be doing, if we're practicing sin, simply it's an opportunity for us to say, Lord, okay, that's it. I'm laying it out. I'm sorry. I want your forgiveness. It's a time for us to repent and turn away and receive that forgiveness. And when we do, we experience unity with God. No division, nothing dividing us. No sin hindering that fellowship whatsoever. Okay? Because God tells us in his word that when we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all of our unrighteousness. His forgiveness is not based on our merit. It's based on his righteousness and his mercy. Second of all, when we're coming together to eat and drink together, it's a symbol of our unity with one another. And it's a time for us to examine our relationships with one another. The idea is that we will, if we have relationships that are broken, if we have division and disunity with people, that we will fix it first. That we will examine ourselves. And that's what I mean, fix it first. Because look what God says. He says, if you come with your offering a gift at the altar and remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. As we observe the Lord's Supper together, we demonstrate our unity. And my friends, one is contingent upon the other. Listen to this. We must be in unity and fellowship with God, or we're not going to be able to love one another. And if we're not loving one another, we're not able to be in oneness with God. Both are necessary. And so the Apostle Paul says, examine yourself. And this is the way you are to live in the body of Christ. We must make every effort to live in unity. We must make every effort to be humble and gentle and patient and loving. We must make every effort, as far as it depends on each one of us, to preserve peace. And you know why? Because that makes us effective in our home, in our place of work, and even as a ministry. You just talk to somebody about the Lord, and you can, and somebody that's not interested, and I'll bet you they won't go through one paragraph before they talk about some hypocritical Christian that can't get along with anybody and has offended them. Think about it. Questions. Here we go. Are you doing all that you can do to preserve unity? And that doesn't mean point at everybody else, just yourself. Are you doing all that you can do to preserve unity? That's in your family, it's in your job, in your church, in your neighborhood. Are you doing all that you can do? And second, as you examine yourself before God, are you in a right relationship with God and with others? That's something that you determine for yourself. Today, we're going to observe the Lord's Supper in just a few moments. But I want us to take some time to do one thing, and that is to examine ourselves. To look inside of ourselves, to try to see ourselves in the way that God sees us. The first thing we ask ourselves is, what is my relationship like with God? Am I doing my best to obey Him? Am I doing my best to live my life for Him? Or am I sinning against Him? Am I practicing sin and saying, God, I could care less? This is the place where we first take care of that relationship. And then the second thing that we do is we think about our relationships with others. Are there divisions? Are there difficulties? Are you part of the problem or part of the solution? Talk to the Lord. Ask His Spirit to guide you. Confess whatever sin may be necessary. And then, after you've examined yourself, after you experience in your heart oneness with God and oneness with others, we will share in the Lord's Supper together as a demonstration of our unity. Would you bow and silently pray at this time? Our loving Father, we thank you this morning for your Son, Jesus, the one who demonstrated true humility, gentleness, patience, and love. We ask that you would help us by your Spirit to follow his example, that we might live lives that are worthy of the calling that we have received. We're reminded by the bread and by the juice that Jesus willingly humbled himself and went to a cross where he paid for our sins. Father, we would admit before you that we fall short. We fail to follow your righteous commands and laws. And we ask your forgiveness. We ask, Lord, that you would restore fellowship with you, that we would experience oneness in your presence. We pray, Lord, for our relationships with others. We admit, Lord, that we can be selfish, self-willed, self-absorbed, that we can be unkind and unloving and uncaring. We seek your forgiveness. And by your grace, we'll seek the forgiveness of others as well. We would thank you that you promise to cleanse us from all of our unrighteousness, even as we confess our sin before you. We ask, Father, that you would renew in each of our hearts a desire to live in unity with you and unity with one another. And we pray this together in the name of Jesus, who taught us to pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
The staff and members of Bethany EC Church would like to thank you for downloading one of our online sermons. We hope that this sermon was a blessing to you. We want to encourage you to visit our church's website at www.bethanyec.org to learn more about our church and our involvement in making Christ known. These downloadable sermons are part of our continuing online ministries. If you feel moved to contribute to our online ministries, please visit our website at bethanyec.org, where you will find a donate button. Support of any amount will help to ensure future free online sermons from Bethany EC Church. We hope you will join us again next week, and until then, may God bless you.